Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want to speak to you this morning about a message the Lord laid on my heart, talking about God's masterpiece and talking about really, you know, what the Lord wants to do in our life. You know, the last couple of weeks, you know, one of the things Pastor was talking about is serving the Lord, working for the kingdom, and becoming a person that is available for the Lord. Amen. How many of you know, church, that, you know, maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't, but for those of us that serve in the church, you know, like Pastor said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I believe the Lord is wanting to remind someone this morning that you have been designed and created, formed by the hand of God with purpose for his kingdom. Amen? I have to remind us of that today because maybe sometimes we think, you know, well, this person does that and that person does this. And where is my place? You know, what is my role in the kingdom? What is God's, you know, role in my life? Many of you have heard that phrase, though, masterpiece. And oftentimes when you hear that phrase, that term, it's reserved for great sculptures, right? It's reserved for great paintings or high-level famous works of art. And so when you hear that term, you know, a lot of times we associate it with, again, you know, how many of you have ever seen the painting, the Mona Lisa, right? You know, we associate that would be a masterpiece. It would be a masterpiece and classified in the world's eyes as something so grand, something so great. But I was thinking about that term, and I was asking myself the question, what makes a masterpiece from an artist so famous or so awesome? And I believe, church, isn't it usually the fact that the masterpiece that was created, it can never be duplicated? Amen? In its original creation, in its original design, it was made so special. Now, it doesn't mean that obviously nowadays we have copy machines and we have prints and you can print it out. You could probably buy a photo of the Mona Lisa on Amazon for $5. Amen? But it's not going to hold the same value as the original piece. Amen? It's not going to hold the same value. So in other words, the work is so original that it overwhelms us by its power. I believe the second thing that kind of stands out is that it will stand the test of time. Originality is something that is lost in today's culture, church. I'll say that one more time. Originality is something that is lost in today's culture because everybody wants to be like somebody. Amen? Everybody wants to replicate somebody else. Churches do this. They see some church blow up in numbers and population, and then all of a sudden, everybody wants to copy what that church did. They want to sing the same songs. They want to dress the same way. They want to buy the same things. They want to hand out the same cards, all in the effort to duplicate the same results. Amen? There may be copies, but here's the truth of the matter. It's a true masterpiece will never carry the same value as the copy. Amen? This is why collectors want the original. How many of you have ever collected anything in your life? Any collectors in the house? Raise your hand. All right, that's good. Some of us collect calories. I mean, you know, you can be a collector of anything, right? Amen. Nah, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry about that. But collectors, I've collected things in my years of living. I've collected baseball cards and certain types of things like that. And, you know, some people collect cars. Some people collect, you know, pieces of art. But the copy never carries the same value as the original. You can get a rookie card of some famous baseball player, and it does not have the same value because it was a duplicate than the original. And I want us to bring us into this line of thought, church. In the same line of thought, God has not called us to live as duplicates, but as masterpieces. Amen? God has not called you in any way, shape, fashion, or form to emulate somebody else. We will walk in the likeness of Jesus, amen? But God has given you your own unique individual design and purpose and plan for your life. Amen? We are not supposed to be duplicates. We're not supposed to be copycats. He hasn't called you to be a copy of somebody else's design, but he wants you to walk in the uniqueness of your own. So if you have your Bibles, open them up with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is where we find our main text for this morning. In Ephesians 2 and 8, it says, God has saved you by his grace when you believed. How many of you are saved this morning? Come on, can somebody give the Lord a praise? Amen. God has saved you by his grace when you believed. Amen. Thank God for that. He says, and you can't take credit for this. It was a gift from God. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done. Nobody earned salvation, amen? We couldn't do enough good in our lifetime, a million lives together to earn our salvation. He said, it's not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us could boast about it. But verse 10 says, but we are God's masterpiece. Everyone say masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray for this morning's word? I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share your word. And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, speak audibly to our ears. And Lord, let this message resonate, Lord, upon the hearts of each and every believer this morning, God, so that we could step in to the purpose and the design that you have predestined and planned for us, Lord. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So the passage of scripture that we just read, it's popular. A lot of people know it. A lot of people quote it. A lot of people have heard it, you know, said time and time again. But a lot of people miss out on verse 10. They kind of miss out on what is actually happening. And that is, you know, when we're seeking to understand God's salvation by grace through faith. But something that's important to note here is that statement offers tremendous insight, tremendous understanding into what God desires after salvation. See, right now, everybody raised their hand, you know, mostly everybody said, oh, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm saved. But did you know, church, that the salvation that God has blessed you with, that you stepped into, that you did not deserve, it wasn't a means to an end. It was a beginning of you stepping into God's plan for your life. It wasn't supposed to be like, oh, you know what? I'm saved. In other words, they punched my ticket into heaven, and therefore I'm on my way to heaven, and so I don't have to do anything else. Now, I have to be careful when I'm explaining what I'm about to explain, and that is this, is that our works after salvation do not save us. Amen? We understand that very clearly. Our works after salvation do not save us. But there is a purpose, if God allows you days upon this earth, that you must fulfill. There is something that God has designed you to do that you must fulfill after salvation. God, the God of this universe, church, he called you a masterpiece. Wow. God calls us his workmanship. Other translations use that term, or handiwork, or even artwork. God's like, I have saved you, and you're a masterpiece now. I've saved you. I'm working in your life. My blood has covered you. Your sins are forgiven. And guess what? You are my workmanship. You're my handiwork. That term in the Greek is a word, poiema, which means this. It means that we are crafted with skill and purpose by God for his purpose. Everyone say, I'm not my own. We were bought with the high price of the blood of Jesus. Post-salvation, I think, is where a lot of people get it wrong. They say, oh, thank God that he saved me, and then I'll just live my life however I want. Amen. I'm just going to live and go do, and I'm going to just, you know, go about my merry way because Jesus has punched my ticket into heaven. My friends, I think we would open our Bibles a little more. We'd understand that that's not true at all. There is a purpose for your life. There was a design for your life after meeting with Jesus. Amen. Specifically, that term means we are created in Christ for good works. Again, good works do not give us salvation, but they're absolutely meant to be the result of our salvation. If you go about acting as bad as you once were before the Lord saved you, then my friend, we need to come back to that place and say, are we really saved? But if we really are, then good works should be a result of us knowing Jesus. Amen? God has prepared for you what he wants you to do, and he's prepared that since a long time ago. Amen? He's done that since the beginning of time. He's planned what he wants you to do with your life, church. And it's important that we realize this. We do not need to copy what someone else has done or what someone else is doing. Amen. That doesn't mean that you won't ever do something that somebody else did. Amen. That doesn't mean that you won't ever, you know, preach the word and somebody else preach the word. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying he has a significant and a specific plan for you to serve him in this world. How many of you are thankful that you're saved? Amen. It's such a beautiful thing, church. Then I believe that it's important that we understand what the scripture is saying concerning those who are saved. Because after salvation, there is definitely a service to the Lord that must come from the decision that we've made. Amen? So I want us to write this down if you're taking notes. We need to discover what we're meant to do for his glory. Amen? We need to discover what we're meant to do for God's glory. Isaiah 29 and verse 23 says this. When they see among them their children, it says, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy, and they will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Do you know, church, that living a holy life has nothing to do with your ability to be clean or righteous, but it has everything to do with Jesus' work on the cross. Amen. It has everything to do with Jesus' work on the cross. And the truth is you cannot live a holy life on your own. Amen? You cannot live a holy life in your own good works, representing the master's, hand at work in your life, unless you are part of the painting. That is, unless you are part of his purpose for your life. I believe that the Lord is looking for you and I, church, to come back into that place where we understand that holiness is not performed. Holiness is his nature put onto you. Amen. Holiness is his nature put onto you. See, this is something that we need to understand. Ephesians 4 and 23 says this, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on what? What does it say? It should be there. And to put on what? The new self. To put on the new self created to be like God in what? True righteousness and holiness. Every single one of us, after we got saved, after we came to know the Lord, after we received Christ, are still called to walk in holiness. Amen? This wasn't something that was just like I said, you got saved and then it's you live however you wish. No, we received the grace of God. And therefore, we're to walk in the purpose, the way that he has called us to live, the way that he has called us to walk. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7 says this. He says, for God did not call us to be impure. He said, but what? To live a holy life. I want to see Christians in this world that we're living in today represent the holiness of God once again. Amen? I think pastor would agree, and I think a lot of pastors would agree that there's a lot less holiness amongst the body of Christ than there once was. And I think the reason behind that, church, is because maybe we're just trying to do what we want to do instead of relying on what he's called us to do. Instead of coming back to the place and saying, hold on, Lord, I don't want to take another step in any direction, Lord, until I first walk out what you've called me to do. Until I first walk out and live, Lord, the way that you've called me to live. It says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Verse 8, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. This is the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Amen? If we're enabled and we're empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to walk in holiness. Amen? This is part of fulfilling the design and the purpose of the Lord in your life. The second thing is this, is we need to do what's purposed for us to do for his glory. Now, what does that mean? Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says this, everyone who's called by my name, he said, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made, he said, lead out those who have eyes but are blind and who have ears but are deaf. Isaiah 60 and verse 1 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. He says, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. And verse 3 says, and nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Are we seeing where the Lord is wanting us to do with his purpose? Matthew 5, let's keep going. Verse 14 says this, you are the light of the world. Everyone say, I am the light of the world. See, when Jesus Christ has illuminated your heart and there's something that has happened, a transforming work that has happened in your life, guess what? You walk around like a giant light bulb. No way you can shut it off. You can walk into the darkest places and guess what? Somebody's going to know that the Spirit of God is upon your life, amen, if you're truly abiding in the Lord. But I pray that, you know what? We haven't snuffed out the light of Christ in our life by our own living, by our own choices, by our own decisions. But I pray in Jesus' name that the light of Christ is shining throughout your life. He goes on to say, it's like a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He said, instead, they put it on its stand. And what does it do? It gives light to everyone in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our purpose, church, is still to be light in the darkened world. Amen. That has not changed. That has not changed. If there was a spiritual way of measuring, if the light of Jesus was illuminating through our life, and not maybe just our own flesh or our own works, I wonder how bright this world would actually be. I wonder how much people would be able to find Christ because there was a path that was illuminated for them. I wonder how much people would be able to come to the altars of reconciliation because guess what? Somebody was showing them Jesus in this world. Your purpose is to walk in the light. Amen? Your purpose, church, is still to walk in the authority of which Jesus has given you. Amen? How many of you remember that Jesus told his disciples, he said, heal the sick. He said, raise the dead. He said, trample on serpents. He said, cast out demons. He said, preach the gospel. Can I ask you a question? Has that command ever changed? Absolutely not. It hasn't changed, church. Jesus didn't come back and say, only those guys were supposed to say that, and the rest of you just go about living your life. I hope you're hearing slightly an urgency in my voice this morning, church, because every single day somebody is stepping into eternity. Every single day somebody is moving from passing from earthly life upon that threshold into an eternity. And the truth of the matter is this, is do we help them get to Christ, or did we simply just let them walk into the pit of hell? I know that's a challenging thing to realize, but if it was your loved one caught inside of a burning building, would you not do anything that you could do in your power to get them to safety? I believe that you would. And I don't want Christians, certainly not anybody that believes in Jesus at Rock of Ages, to walk around any longer, waste another moment or another day to think that it's all right to just hide the light of Jesus, to go about our way and to do nothing with what God has done in our life. The salvation, church, is too precious. I'll say that again. Salvation of God is too precious, church. It's too precious. We should never ignore the great salvation that the Lord has afforded us. Amen. The purpose of the glory of God in your life, church, is to point to Him. Amen. That's it. It's not the most, you know, one of those terms or whatever that sounds super extravagant, but hopefully I'm helping us understand the purpose in every single one of our lives. It doesn't matter if you're in the business field. It doesn't matter if you're in the educational system. It doesn't matter if you're, you know, in the health system. It doesn't matter where you work or what you do. Your purpose in your life is to point to the Lord. After you came to Him, your purpose is to point to the Lord. Amen? And that's something that we cannot lose sight of ever. Imagine having the power, church, and the purpose and the plan of God in your life being given to you, but never utilizing it. Imagine having God do something so great for you, giving you the power of His Holy Spirit, but never accessing it, church. I think a lot of people in this time, in this age that we live in, are using their gifts for their own glory or their own gain. What does that mean? Remember Peter? How many of you remember the Apostle Peter? Y'all are getting quiet on me. How many of you remember the Apostle Peter? Nobody reads your Bible. All right. Who remembers Peter? What was Peter? What did he do? What was his work? He's a fisherman, right? We remember that Peter was a fisherman. And Peter, though, didn't start a fishing charter business because he knew Jesus. This is gonna get you eventually. Peter wasn't like, hey, you know what? I'm really buddy-buddy with Jesus now. I've been walking around with Him the last 3.5 years. So here's what I'm gonna do. You know what? I'm gonna put Peter Knows Jesus fishing charter so everybody will come to me, because the last time I dropped that net in the water, brought up a haul that was too great. They had to bring boats to help me bring it in. What was that? What would that have been? That would have been for His own glory. Amen? That would have been for His own gain. That would have been for His using Christ in some kind of way to get something out of Jesus. When we know Jesus, we're supposed to give everything to Him. Amen? We're supposed to point everyone to Him. We're supposed to deflect sometimes the acknowledgement that people want to give you for the giftings that you have or the awesome things that you do, you know, for the Lord and all those kinds of things, and point people to Him. How many of you remember what Paul was? Who remembers what Paul did in the Bible? What did Paul do? He made tents, right? Paul was a tent maker. That was his trade. And guess what Paul did with his trade? Paul used the money to supply for the ministry. What he earned and what he gained by the trade that he knew how to perform wasn't so that Paul could have the biggest tent maker business, you know, Bass Pro Shop Paul Tent Maker, you know, Cabela's Tent Maker Paul. He didn't do that for that reason. What did Paul do? He used it to become an asset and a resource to point people to Jesus. He used it to point everyone to the Lord. Every form of art, church, every single thing points back to the artist who created it. That's the point. Every single masterpiece that you've ever witnessed in this world, it always points back to the artist who created it. And you and I, church, are called to be no different. In other words, they have the fingerprints on your life of the artist who designed you. This is what the Lord is looking for. And something that's important to understand is that no matter where you've been, No matter where you've come from, what you've done, how you appear or otherwise, the markings, the shapes, the colors, every single thing about your life should point back to the originator of that design. Amen? You are a divine design, church. And never forget the purpose of your life is to continually point others back to Him. You've been designed to demonstrate the goodness of the Lord through your actions every single day. Every single day. The third thing is this, is we need to die to our own desires to be acknowledged for His glory. Peter wasn't interested in having a statue made of himself because he knew Jesus. John the Beloved wasn't interested in having, you know, anything etched out and carved, you know, so that he could be known for knowing Jesus. He wasn't on social media saying, hey, look at me, I knew Jesus or I know Jesus. And I think today's culture struggles with that. Today's culture, it's like, I want to be seen doing good things for the Lord. I want to be known for doing good things for the kingdom of God when all you're supposed to do is just do it as unto the Lord. Now, I get it that deep down, people inside, they want to be appreciated or acknowledged for what they do. But the truth is, church, is that can be a really slippery slope, rather, of wanting to be noticed sometimes more than just being content participating in His work. Amen? I love it that we have so many awesome people at our church, and there's so many people that do so many things here that are probably in the background, you know, they're not necessarily in the spotlight. And it's really those people that make up, you know, a vast majority of the work that's done, you know, here in a ministry like Rock of Ages. And I'm so grateful that even at times there nobody's complaining or grumbling, saying, hey, you know what, I want to be seen, you know, put me on the big screen or you know, make a fuss about my name, but rather they're doing it because they want people to know Him. They're serving God in such a way where they've died to their own desire to even be known for what they've done. In biblical times, for the disciples, this led to sometimes them arguing over who was the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? Man, these guys would, you know, they'd go to a city and somebody would cast out a demon, and all of a sudden it was like a contest, like, hey, how many did you cast out? I cast out this many, you know, and I did that. And you know what? I passed out this much bread and I did all these things. And you know what, church? All that was a fuss over position and pride. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 60 and 20, it says, then all your people will be righteous and they'll possess the land forever. He says, but they are the shoot that I have planted. He said, they are the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. What was the prophet saying? He was saying, hey, listen, I'm the one that put them there. I'm the one that did a work in their life so that they would glorify me. Amen? It wasn't so they would be known. It wasn't so they would be acknowledged. It was for the display of whose splendor? God's splendor and God's splendor alone. Never forget, church, that it's the Master's hand upon your life that has made you who you are today. Amen. It was the Master's work in your life that has made you who you are right now. It wasn't your abilities. It wasn't your talents. It isn't your influence. It isn't your position or possessions, church. You are the work of the very hand of God. Amen. We all need a little more work, though. Somebody say amen. So we all need a little more work. We all need just a little bit more work for the display of His splendor. Michelangelo, the famous artist, he said this. He was the celebrated, you know, a Renaissance artist that many of you have seen, you know, his workings. But it was said that he would wear a lighted candle on his cap while he worked. Now, he didn't have one of those cool LED flashlight things that people have now. But he had a candle in front of his cap. And the reason he had that candle there was that it worked by casting light over the canvas so that no shadow of himself would interfere with what he was creating. It worked in such a way that it was designed purposefully that he wasn't going to mess up whatever it was that he was creating in that moment by his own shadow. In the same spirit, church, in the same line of thinking, we should be mindful that no trace of our own ambitions, no trace of our own desires or self-interest or talents or abilities should cast a shadow on the work that we do for Jesus. Amen. Allowing his purpose alone to shine through. How many of you know, church, that God can mold any mess into a masterpiece? Amen. God could mold any single mess of a person, any mess of a life, any mess of wrong decisions or what have you. He can turn that into a masterpiece. Many of you might remember this story from the book of Jeremiah, but we find in the book of Jeremiah, he was commanded to go down to the potter's house. And he was asked to go to this particular place. And Jeremiah the prophet, he was sent to this place. And he goes and he looks and he sees there a person that is a potter. And he's before a potter's wheel. And how many of you know, how many of you have ever seen like pottery being done? Amen. Or you saw the movie Ghost or whatever that movie was, right? Where they're doing the pottery thing. Anyways, they sit down at a wheel. And the wheel turns and they throw the clay. The lump of clay, they throw it in the center of the wheel. Okay, some of you may not know this about me, but I used to do pottery at one time. Amen. Random fact. You sit down at the wheel, you get the clay, you have to knead the clay, you have to completely work out all the air from the clay. After you have kneaded the clay, you get it and you throw it. Like you literally slam the clay in the center of the wheel as best as you can. Now, people that had bad aim, what happens is when the thing starts spinning, the thing's going to move and it's going to tumble, it's going to crumble. It's never going to work. So you have to focus on placing that clay exactly where it needs to be, centered on the potter's wheel. And when it is centered there, then and only then can the potter himself begin to work the clay. Begin to design it, begin to fashion it into a vase or a bowl, you know, something, you know, extravagant. Then he can work the clay and make it become whatever he's desiring it to become. So in Jeremiah 18, verse 4, the Bible says the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. What does that mean? That means it was like disfigured. It had gotten out of shape. They hold their hands against the pottery. Against the clay so that it takes shape. Amen? How many of you have ever done pottery? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right, okay, you get it. The rest of you, I hope you're following me. Everybody go like this. Like, we're kind of following you. Okay, all right. So as they press their hands on the side of the pottery itself, then all of a sudden it's able to take shape. If they take their hands off it, it's just a lump of clay that's spinning in a circle. Amen? God doesn't want your life to be just a lump of clay spinning in a circle. God wants your life to be able to be fashioned and formed and shaped by him. So it says here, the pot that this potter was shaping was marred in his hands. So what did he do? He formed it into another pot. It says shaping it as it seemed best to him. Now I want to stop there just for a second, church. It's so important that we realize that we understand that we are not our own. Amen. Everybody say, God shape me. As you see best. You see, when you say that, that's a dangerous prayer. Because you've allowed yourself to be put on that potter's wheel and all of a sudden the hands of God are going to begin to mold you. The hand of God is going to begin to pull, begin to stretch, begin to push. The hand of God is going to smash. The hand of God is going to do whatever is necessary to form you as it seems best to him. And it goes on to say, the word of the Lord came to him. In verse 6, and he says this, he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does? He's talking to his very own people. He said, you see the imagery, you see the way he's working the clay. He says, my question to you is, can I not do that with your life? Do I have permission from you to be able to shape you, to be able to work you in a way that seems best to me? He says, like clay in the hand of the potter, he says, so are you in my hand, O Israel. This story, church, in this story, we see that the pot was disfigured, it was marred. But guess what? It did not matter because it was in the master's hands. I can tell you that when I came to the Lord, poo-wee, was I marred. I had no direction. I had no purpose. I had no intent. I had no desire to even live life, church. You have no idea how marred I was, how disfigured my heart was, how confused my mind was. Everything about my life was a wreck. I was completely fragile and broken. I was completely just messed up in every sense of the way. And I'll never forget when I came to the Lord, when I repented of my sins and I said, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. In that moment, church, in that moment, I could feel the hand of God upon my life to be able to say, son, guess what? Every day is not going to be perfect. Every day is not going to be the most comfortable. Every day is not going to be the most joyous. But listen, as long as my hand is upon your life, I'm going to shape your life as it seems best to me. And that's what calling him Lord actually means. Saying, God, I would not choose to shape myself this way, but Lord, because I'm in your plan and in your hands, God, do with me what you will. And I want to encourage somebody this morning, because sometimes that process can feel drawn out. Sometimes that process is uncomfortable. Sometimes that process is stretching. It feels like you, it wears you down. Because, you know, God's hand's probably pretty heavy. But he does it in such a way, church, that it's molding you into the image of his son. It's molding you into the likeness and the fashion of his son. He's molding you in such a way that when the world looks at your life, they don't see you anymore, they see him. When the world sees your life, church, they're not seeing who you are. They're not seeing your DNA. They're not seeing the things that you've done. They're seeing his hand upon your life, church. There's a lot of people that think I've done too many things wrong. My life is too messy for God to ever use me. My life is too broken. My life is too, you know, messed up for God to create something beautiful from. When you surrender your life to him, church, it is so liberating, but yet so messy. I don't think a lot of people talk about what happens after salvation, the struggle and the spiritual warfare and the fight to get up and go to church on a Sunday, amen? Was it a fight for somebody to get up to church and come on Sunday? It's all right if you can admit that. Sometimes it's not always that easy, amen? Maybe the devil kept you up at night and was tormenting you, was, you know, keeping you up sick or keeping you up worrying about some kind of thing. And sometimes it is a wrestle. It is a battle. It is a spiritual war. Sometimes it's messy. It's ugly. It's not cute. It's not nice. But I thank God that I've allowed his hand to be upon my life. And we must thank God that his hand is working in us, God, in a way that, you know what, we could have never, ever seen. There's days, church, that there's going to be great battles against your flesh. There's days, church, that there's, you know, the enemy will bombard you with all kinds of attacks, heaviness, and all these kinds of things. But guess what? God is not afraid of taking on your mess. Amen. I thank God for that. God is not afraid of taking on the mess that your life maybe contains. There may be people who've abandoned you. But there may be people who've said, know what? I ain't going to touch that. That's too crazy. That's too heavy. Guess what? God is the only one who can take that mess, turn it into a masterpiece, church. You might be struggling to believe that God could take your life, a life that maybe seems like it doesn't have purpose, or a life that at times doesn't seem to have any kind of value, and turn it into something of value. I need to remind you that every beginning form of art has no composition. If you know what that word means in the art world, composition means it has no arrangement. It has no form. It's just beginning. It's whatever the artist has to work with. It's just the paint on an easel. It's just the crayons or the pen, or it's just the pencil. It's just there. It has no form. It hasn't done anything. It hasn't created anything with what it's supposed to do. So there's no arrangement initially, but once your life gets into the hands of the Creator, he can bring it to life. Genesis 2 and 7 says this, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. It's been pretty windy lately, amen. Man, dude, I didn't drive one of my cars for like one day, and I came back to drive it, and it had like an inch of dust on it. I was like, holy moly. I was like, dude, there's a lot of dirt blowing around. Messy, right? Like, you know, that's why I think the only thing they build in the valley are coffee shops and car washes. Amen? Is that just me noticing that? There's like 14 car washes in Edinburgh now. I'm like, really? Like, we need food, guys. Thank God for the car washes, but maybe they caught on to something that I haven't found out, that it's a pretty dirty world that we live in. Amen. Bible says in Genesis 2 and 7, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God doesn't need anything else but your dirt. He doesn't need anything else but your mess. He could take that and he can breathe life into it. Dust is messy, but so does paint on a painter's easel. It looks messy when they're mixing the colors. It looks messy when they're creating new shades and all those kinds of things. It looks sloppy in the moment. If you ever seen somebody that did pottery, trust me, they don't come out looking clean. They come out looking pretty messy. Thank God your mess will never get on the master, amen? He's the only potter that'll come out looking clean. I believe if you gave God a crayon, he'd turn you into the finest representation of him. Because he doesn't need it. He doesn't need much. All he needs is our heart and our willingness to surrender to him. How many of you remember, church, the disciples, they weren't exactly masterpieces when Jesus called them to follow him. They were prideful, right? They were arrogant. They were short-tempered. They were cutting off people's ears. They were, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. They were stubborn. They didn't want to cast the net to the side that Jesus told them to. They were foolish. They didn't understand what Jesus was telling them half of the time. He's like, how long do I have to be with you? There was just all kinds of things. They were a messy bunch. But here's the key. Jesus had possession of their heart. That was it. That's all it took. He had possession of their heart. He had the messy clay of their life in his hands. And it was from that place that he changed their purpose. He changed their name. He changed their identity in him. And church, I believe it's important that once God gets a hold of your life, we don't walk in what we did, but we walk in who we are. He's called you to be ambassadors. He's called you to be a holy nation. He's called you to be a peculiar people. He's called you to be disciple makers. He's called you to preach the gospel. He's called you to do so, so many things, church. Peter, you know, I brought him up earlier. It doesn't mean that Peter, you know, though he was a fisherman, it doesn't mean that he never fished again. Amen? That wasn't what God was doing in his life. It just means that God transformed his purpose from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. Amen. How many of you have ever heard of that famous evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke? I know he's got an interesting name. Nobody? Oh, okay, sorry. A few people. Reinhard Bonnke was one of the greatest evangelists I believe the world has ever seen, and he was basically the Billy Graham of Africa. He did crusades all across Africa for years and years and years, and had a tremendous ministry, a tremendous anointing, you know, preached literally to millions of people at a time. And I saw a video of him speaking recently, and he said this. He was making a note about the nature of God. He was making a note about the way the Lord is. He said, there's more than 7+ billion people on this planet. He said, 7 billion people on the earth, and there's something interesting about every single one of them, and that is this. It's not one of them has the same fingerprint. 7 billion people, and not one of them has the same fingerprint. And he said, the reason behind that was because God is not a duplicator, he is a creator. Amen? Amen? He is not a duplicator, he is a creator. And listen, church, God only works with originals. God only works with originals. That is your calling, your purpose, your anointing. All these things, church, are unique to your life. What does that mean, Pastor Duke? That means that I could never do what God has called you to do, and you could never do what God has called me to do. The sphere of influence, the position, the anointing, all those things. We may do similar things. Amen? We may all be witnesses for the kingdom of God. We may all be witnesses of his goodness and his glory. But listen, church, guess what? You can never fit into my anointing, and I could never fit into yours. And guess what? That is a great thing. That he hasn't made any one of us the same. We may do similar things, but each one of us has been predestined to serve him in a way that only fits us. Amen? In a way that only fits us. I'll never forget about, 11, 12 years ago, the pastor had asked me to start, ministering for him on Wednesday nights. And, he had preached, on Wednesdays at that time for like 20 years straight. And I don't know if it was, he needed a break or he wanted me to exercise my gift. But he said, hey, I want you to start preaching on Wednesdays. And I said, all right, Pastor, I'll do it. But in the process of that transition, I was even younger than I am now. And it was kind of challenging and it was kind of difficult because I felt I was probably the youngest person in the room. And I had put this tremendous amount of pressure on my life, in that moment because I was trying to fill his shoes. I was trying to maybe, just do what he did and do it the way that he did it. And I'll never forget one day we had a conversation and I was pretty, emotional and just, beside myself. And he reminded me of something. He said this. He said, son, he said, my shoes will never fit you. He said, my shoes will never fit you. He goes, but your shoes will never fit mine. He said, what you've learned from me, he said, you'll do a lot of things like me. He said, but you're enough of yourself to still be you. And I remember when he shared that with me, it was probably one of the most liberating things that I needed to hear. Because maybe at that point in my life, I was trying to emulate. I was trying to duplicate. And he said, just be the original you. And I want to encourage somebody this morning, you don't need to compare yourself to any of your brothers and sisters in the kingdom anymore. Amen? You don't need to compare yourself to what maybe they do for the Lord. Just do what God is calling you to do. Because your Father, the King of Kings, is more than pleased with what you'll always bring to the table and with what you'll offer him originally. You don't need to mimic anyone. You don't need to do anything like that. You just need to serve him with the gifts and the anointing that he has supplied you with. Amen? And I'm grateful as children of God that we are uniquely designed but yet divinely unified by his blood. Amen? We all have the same Father. We all have the same fingerprints upon our life. And it is the Master himself. Amen? As I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning, I pray that you've been encouraged to step into your divine design this morning. But maybe there's someone in this room today and you feel like, you know what? I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never got saved. I've never said, Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you will. Maybe you've been listening to my voice this entire time and you feel as though you're a mess up. God would never use me. God doesn't want to have anything to do with my life. My friend, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus, the perfect, sinless, and Son of God, came down from his throne in heaven to be born in a muddy, in a dirty, in a feces-infested stable, a messy place. And he walked in this earth being tempted, being threatened, being mocked, and ultimately being traded for a criminal to die for your sins. That master and that Messiah, that one who came to this earth to die, he went to the cross for all the mess that your life would ever commit so that one day you would acknowledge his great love for you, so that one day you would acknowledge his great passion for your life and step finally into that place and that purpose that he has for you. I can't step into that place for you, but you can step into that gift that he has given you this morning through salvation in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.